Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Great. Well, for those of you who haven't met me, I'm Jonty. I'm the congregational pastor here. As Tash was saying before, we've got a campus that's split currently between Mount Barker and Verdun. By the end of the year, hopefully, we'll have a campus that is both in Verdun, so we'll still have the morning and the afternoon services, but they'll both be meeting in the same building. So I just want to welcome you on behalf of our family here and on behalf of myself as well. And if you're new or if you've been here for ages, I'm an open book. Come and talk to me. I'll let you know what's going on. There's no secrets here. We are working through the book of 1 Peter at the moment. We're at around about week 5. We're at the back end of chapter 3. You'll see there's a QR code up on the screen. I've been encouraging people where they are not comfortable to come and talk to me or to someone else to respond in that manner there about what you're interested in when, as you read through 1 Peter, what you're struggling with, the difficulties, the questions that you have. Sometimes it's easy to go and talk to someone with those questions and sometimes it's not. So this is just another way through which you can get in touch with myself and the team as well, the leadership team that we've got here, and ask you questions about what Jesus is doing, who Jesus is, what's happening in your heart, how 1 Peter ties into the world around us and into your life. This week we had a question come through which I was like, oh man, I felt like I defined this, but sometimes you realize that you're not a good communicator. And I think as a pastor, you sort of hope that's not the case, but that's okay. The question I had this week was, am I suffering with God, for God, both or neither? And I think as we read through 1 Peter, it does have these multiple different lenses that Peter looks at the word suffering. So I remember when I first went through 1 Peter, I was like, is this only about persecution, or is this about the normal suffering that I have day to day, or is this that, is this that? And maybe what I didn't do is communicate that particularly clearly to you guys. So what I will say is that it is pretty much both and everything, and all the different meanings of suffering is what Peter is speaking to. So there is instances where Peter is speaking specifically to persecution or to mistreatment on behalf of non-Christians to Christians or Christians being persecuted. There are instances of that where we would be essentially suffering for God's sake because he has communicated to us that through our endurance of suffering, there will be times where he will bring salvation to the person that we are suffering around, that we will look different to our world. There's other instances where Peter talks about suffering like he does in chapter 1, which is just the trials that you have in everyday life. And that's not unique to a Christian. That's just a human's experience of life. That's just reality. And so there is suffering that is essentially for God and there's suffering that is with God. If you look at the back end of chapter 2, you've got these instances where essentially Peter gets this point where he's saying, slaves, you know, submit to your masters. We were touching on this last week. And then he goes, that's going to land really heavily. So here's an example of a man who chose to suffer big time for your purposes. And that man's name is Jesus Christ, who is also God. And so do we suffer alone? No, we don't. We suffer with everyone around us at a humanitarian level, at a church congregational level, and also God enters and has entered into our suffering before. So we are not alone. It is going to be everyone's life experience that suffering will occur. That's, yeah, hate to burst that bubble. If you're still hoping for perfection, it's just not going to be there. It's not going to happen in this church either. This is not going to be a church where if you come for the next 20 years, you are guaranteed not to be hurt by someone else that's in the church. The reality is we are people and we are human and we are doing our best to pursue Jesus, but we're flawed and we need forgiveness and we're working on that. So we encourage you to enter into that with us, what it means to be a family and the challenges of that. But I can make no promises that there will be no times of difficulty, because undoubtedly when you get people together, there are difficult times. But we will pursue Jesus with all of our heart and all of our intent, and we will apologize and ask for forgiveness where we need to and be humble enough to do that. That's something that I can commit to you on behalf of me and in my role, that I will be leading our congregation into a space where we are very much humble. If you just flick to the next slide, this is the essential roadmap that I put up in week one about essentially what it looks like to be a Christian through the lens of 1 Peter. So at the top, I had purpose was for obedience and relationship. The posture is hope and humility, and the maturation comes through suffering. There's a whole heap, and hopefully if you've been sticking with us or if you've read through 1 Peter yourself at a different point in time, that speaks so heavily to the need for hope and God's request and Peter's request on behalf of God for us to remain obedient to that hope in the way that we conduct ourselves. It's really, really strong theme that just constantly comes out. Sort of every second verse, you'll have hope or you'll have obedience or you'll have faith or you'll have good conduct or you'll have something that is calling us to enter into a life with Jesus that, yes, it has an obedience aspect to him because we've got hope that at one day we will see the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes again. And that is essentially our hope. And absolutely hope, you can't just hope in anything. We hope in a relational God who seeks us and pursues us. We hope that he will call us and we trust that he will call us deeper into his grace and into his name and into his family. And obedience, if you're anything like me or were anything like me as a child, and my parents would probably still argue, still am, but obedience requires humility. It requires an ability to go, I actually don't know what's best here. Someone else might know what's better for me. I trust that you, my parents, you, my wife, you, my God, in different situations, are actually right. And I'm going to be humble enough to accept the admonishment or whatever comes my way, where it is and for your purpose, for his purpose alone. And Peter goes on and he talks about it so much in the context of suffering. But suffering actually isn't the main point of what Peter is speaking to. Suffering is just the reality that we live in. And Peter is essentially communicating to a bunch of Christians who are going through both targeted persecution and then just normal day-to-day suffering. And he is saying, this is a reality. This is what it takes to move closer to God. This is what he seeks in your life. But it's all founded on the grace of Jesus and our hope in that grace and the knowledge that at one day, though it may seem completely foolish to the world, one day our resurrection will come too because we trust that Jesus resurrected and therefore because that happened, that means there's a chance for me. But if you think about that from other people's perspective, those who don't have an understanding, appreciation, a faith or a belief in Jesus, how foolish does it seem that all of my eggs are getting put into one basket, which makes very little promise on a better life right now, but makes an enormous promise on eternal life with God. Have you thought about how foolish the Christian faith actually would appear to people? And there's times, I don't know about you, but there's times where I sit and I reflect and go, man, I really hope this is real. I'm putting so many eggs into this basket, but there's just times where it doesn't feel like it's landing. There's times I'm like, God, this makes no sense, where I've got this combobulation in my head of a bunch of ideas about who God should be, and then I'm just going, oh, but now you haven't done that or that. Are you real? Heck, I've put so many eggs in this basket. I really hope you are. Hope is difficult. Hope is one of those things that, yes, it should stand alone at the top. Remember when I had the Play-Doh? For those of you who are here, I put this idea of if you mash all of your ideas into a Play-Doh bowl, then if one of those ideas gets picked apart, other ideas will come with that. And if we've mixed our hope in Jesus and the resurrection into that bowl that sits as our top priority in life, then it's going to be difficult when it starts getting picked at and all of a sudden our hope in Jesus is also being pulled at. It's being pulled apart. Instead, we put our hope in Jesus isolated at the top with all other hopes seen through that lens. Because that way, when one of our hope in something else falls to the ground, we've still got our hope in Jesus sitting at the top. And our aim as a congregation and as a church and as people who follow Jesus is to become resilient disciples. We don't want to be people who flounder in the wind to and fro that when the storm comes, all of a sudden we're like, oh no, nothing makes sense. Yes, we want to question. We want to wrestle with God. We want to understand what he's doing. We want to have those doubts and cast them on him, have those fears and cast them on Jesus. Yes, we want to wrestle into that space, but we want to make sure that we're holding our hope in Jesus firm. We want to grow that hope in and of ourselves. That's a long-winded way of introducing you to where we're up to today, which is in chapter 3, verse 8 through to 17. This will be the NIV. It will be up on the screen, but feel free to jump on your phone, or if you brought the good book itself, then go in there as well. So this is 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, 8 through 17. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What you won't hear from me or from anyone in our congregation is the rest of chapter 3. And if you have a look at that, there's some really kooky ideas as you read through that. Totally encourage you guys to go down those rabbit warrens if that tickles your fancy. I went down them for a bit and got so lost that I was like, it's probably best just for me to try and present something that's a little bit simpler. There's a huge spread and array of thoughts that sit past what we're going to look at today. I encourage you to go there in your own time. Feel free to bring the questions. I'm happy to dive in with you into those things as much as you want to, because we are pursuing Christ and we're doing that together. We also have got our memory verse, which I just also want to quickly flick up there, which is from chapter 4, which is, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So if you're one of those people who likes to have Scripture going through your head, and if you're wanting to be somewhat on brand with the theme that is going to be presented to you as the lens through which Peter himself is understanding a Christian life, this is a great sentence. This will cover the theme off. You can switch off now, play on your phone, whatever else. The Bible is better than anything I have to say, and I will always encourage you to go there rather than sit here and back in my word, because I will be wrong. There'll be times I'll misspeak, I'll say the wrong thing, but the Bible is faithful and it is true. And we believe it's a living document that is alive, and it's good for teaching and for preaching and for learning in all those ways. So I encourage you to go there. Before we look at this relationship between hope and obedience, I quickly want to look at another aspect of suffering. So when we started off, we said suffering can produce maturity in a Christian life. And we saw that through the context of being able to rejoice through the fire, being able to withstand the trial. This is in chapter 1, being able to withstand the trial. And if you can stand firm in your faith, that you will mature, that you will grow up into your salvation, is what it says in chapter 2. And isn't that a confronting verse or idea? That salvation is not just static, but it's actually dynamic, and it's something you can grow into and pursue. But there's this idea that maturity can come through suffering. Last week we looked at suffering and how it's an opportunity for us, each time we come across it, to either choose God's glory or my good. And it's not saying that God's glory won't sometimes involve your good, even in the here and now. God's glory will always involve your good if you've set your heart and mind on him for eternity. But there'll be times in life where we choose God's glory and his purposes above our own for the sake of his mission and of his kingdom. And so salvation can also come through suffering, not necessarily your own, but there's this template that essentially sits there that if you are willing to endure suffering, and if it's God's will, like the memory verse says, for you to endure suffering, that through that, the person and the people around you might go, man, that is so countercultural. What is in behind that? What is that thing that is setting you apart? Why are you so different? And it may then be through that that the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their situation and of the reality they live in. And so suffering can be an opportunity for someone else's salvation. In the context of hope, we can see that it's such an important thing to sit up the top for our resilience. This is what I essentially said before, and that was our first memory verse that we had, which is 1 Peter, oh, I should remember that. It's chapter 1, verse something or other. I do remember the actual verse. I just can't remember the reference. But essentially it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that hope, and that is where our resilience stands. It's completely detached. It's separate. The next aspect I want to speak to is that hope can be refined through suffering. Now, we've talked a lot about hope in Jesus and how that can be impacted at our decision points in our life where we are on the receiving end of suffering. We've talked a lot about what does it actually mean for our hope in Jesus if we come across this circumstance or this situation or whatever. But we've got hopes that are everywhere, don't we? We don't just put all of our hope. The reality is, as much as we want to have that separated Play-Doh sitting at the top and that's our only hope, that's not most of our reality. There are always going to be things that are connected to that, always going to be other things that we are dreaming for and hoping for. We pursue Christ above all else, but we're flawed and we're working on that. And so there's going to be times in our life where something will happen to those hopes that we have, either in our wealth, in our status, in our health, in our career, in our kids. There's probably a stack of things you can keep on naming there that will confront the idea that we have in that hope alone. So another thing that reality does and another thing that life does is if you've got 20 different hopes that are all sort of sitting next to each other, one suffering can directly impact your hope in Jesus. But what it also does is present an opportunity for a hope that you have in other than Jesus, for that hope to be taken and essentially pulled down to the right level. Many of you would have experienced the challenge that it is of bringing up kids, or bringing up pets for those of you who don't have kids, or watching other people struggle and being like, thank goodness that's not my lot. Many of you would have had that at different points in time. As parents, you end up having hopes for your kids. That's just a reality. You spend time, you're like, oh, I really want them to be that, or I really hope that they become this, or whatever it might be. And we'll go into that in a bit. But the reality of life is that sometimes that hope is going to be pulled straight out of your hand for whatever it might be. It could be in your career. It could be the situation where you're like, I am so skilled in this area. I feel like I could become the CEO of this enormous company. And then you have this job opportunity, which you're perfect for. You go through the interview process. They say, you're great, you're great, you're great. You're going, yes, this is my time. And then all of a sudden you get this, no, you're not ready. And actually, we don't think you'll ever be ready for that. And all of a sudden that hope that you have in a career opportunity or what you're pursuing with your life just goes, woo. And it starts to crumble and it starts to fall. And we kind of get two options at that point. We go, well, is that the thing I want to keep pursuing? And if we say yes, we double down on it. And sometimes that's the right thing to do. I don't want to say that that's not necessarily the right thing to do. Sometimes it might be. But our other opportunity is to say, well, has the weight that I have allocated to the hope that I have in that idea, is that actually the right amount of weight? Or should I be bringing that down a little bit? You see, reality in life will hit hard sometimes. And at that point, we get an opportunity to go, well, am I going to let my hopes be refined? And am I going to let those things that the reality of life is actually trying to pull away and say, no, that it doesn't make any sense for you to hold that much hope in that thing? Will I let that situation actually cause me to change my mind on what matters in life? Or will I just keep trying to put it back up the top? Come on, you belong there. This is something I can see. This is something I can feel, right? Like, so our hopes, so many of them, and this I think is why we've got them, there's actually a physical, touchable, tangible endpoint to them. So wealth, you've seen someone, you've heard of someone that actually has money. So you pursue it because you go, well, I know that's something that is a reality in this life. Kids, and if you put hope in them, some kids do have their kids grow up to be footy stars, or to be awesome composers, or to be whatever. You've actually put all your hope and time into them. That does happen. It's very tangible for people. Status. Some people end up having a huge amount of weight in society, influencing people, politicians, whatever it is. It's tangible. You can see it. It's one of those things where it's like, oh, I really want that, and I want that to be all that life is about to an extent because I can see it, I can feel it, therefore I can touch it, and it makes sense for me to hope for it. Hope in Jesus.
has so much that's not like that. It has so much that is waiting. It has so much that is now, but it's also not yet. We want it all to be now. I certainly do. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came and that was just it for those of us who have put our faith in him? Like, that would just be sweet. You know, we'd move on. I wouldn't have to have sleepless nights. I wouldn't have to deal with sicknesses, you know, all that sort of stuff. That would be great. It's not reality. Jesus doesn't promise that. Peter doesn't promise that. Life won't be simple. It won't be easy. So will we let our hopes that we have, all of them that exist in our brains, will we let them be refined by reality? Is that something we're actually willing to do, or is it just, I want to keep that there because it's tangible. I want to keep that there because that makes me feel comfortable that I'm pursuing something that's definitely going to come, unlike that resurrection that I sort of hope does, but I don't want to put too many eggs in that basket. So there's times where our hope specifically in Jesus will be attacked, where we double down and we go, no, God, I do want to put my life and surrender my life down for you. There's times that our hopes in other things will also be attacked, and they are opportunities for our hope to be refined, to detach those things from Jesus and go, actually, you're right. That doesn't belong there. I'm going to let that be refined, and I'm going to take that strand out of my top priorities in my life. But looking at that relationship between hope and obedience, and going back to the idea of parents, grandparents, pet owners, I want to look at this idea of what it means to have a hope that's invested. And I'm not talking financially, I'm just talking all the different aspects, your energy, the skills that you've got, you know, the time that you've got, all those types of things. All of those things are currency that we own in our life that we can invest somewhere. And I want to look at this in the context of hope and obedience. And what's that relationship and how do they work? Because it's one thing to sort of go, Jesus, I just want you to be at the top. And it's another thing to actually begin to understand how you get him to be at the top. Right? It's easy for me to say, just all you guys, just love Jesus. Just go do that thing. And then I walk out going, did the job, mic drop, you know, feel good about myself. But the reality is, if you feel like you don't actually know how to move closer to Jesus, I'm doing a terrible job. So what I want to give you is some ideas. They're not perfect. They won't work for everyone, but some ideas on what it can actually mean for you to begin prioritizing Jesus, to continue prioritizing Jesus, or to reprioritize the other aspects of your life. So going back to the parent thing, for those of you who've had parents, how many of you have had to wipe the kid's bum? A lot of times. Me. So many times. How many times have you had to take them to some sporting activity? How many times have you had to turn off the movie that you liked watching where all of a sudden you're like, oh, now I have to go and deal with this massive tantrum that's happening with other kids? There are so many times as a parent, and there are the similarities with pet ownership as well, I think, in this, and that they do get in the way. We've just got a puppy, and it's definitely getting in the way of life. But it forces us to compromise. It forces us to choose something. In each moment where you've got the kid cracking the tantrum and you sitting with your headphones, and you've got that choice, do I keep just listening to this song or to this podcast or whatever, or do I actually go and spend the time with the kid that it needs? Most of the time we choose well, not all of the time. There are certainly times in my walk where I have not chosen what I should have chosen for my kids because I've been selfish. And there's also times in our walk where I actually just don't have the capacity to deal with that right now. So I'm just going to leave you in that space so that I can refresh for a bit. I'm not trying to say that it's easy or even God's call to, in every single instance, every single time, to choose someone else. I don't actually think that's practical. There are going to be times where we just need to refresh. But parenting, pet ownership, grandparenting, they require us to make compromises. And as you make compromises, I think you're forced, essentially, to have a level of hope in the thing that you're compromising for. So it might be to start with that if I keep choosing my kid and waking up with them instead of my quiet time with Jesus, and I'm like not encouraging them to learn to sleep, which some of you are like, Jonty, you can't get your kids to sleep. I get it. It's not everyone's situation. I said that would be the case. But if I keep choosing my kid over my time with God, where do I traject at that point? If I choose that again and again and again and again and again and again, if I go, oh, there's a kid's party, so I'm just going to go to that instead of to church, what's my trajectory? If I keep making that choice again and again, what is that actually doing to my hopes? Because if I'm putting hope in my kids' sport training, say I've got them, you know, they're into this massive league and they've got 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 trainings a week, and I'm going to all of those things in the morning and everything else is going to be dropped, what's that actually doing in your heart? You're putting a huge amount of hope in that kid, and that will just naturally happen. You're like, man, I've spent so much time, I've spent so much money, fuel, energy, I've put so much into this, it has to give me a return. That's a natural byproduct of that process. If we consistently make a choice that's here, that's here, that's here, that's here, we will move towards that. That's human nature. It's not to say that it's, you know, wrong to have hopes for your kids. I've got hopes for my kids too. I'm not this heartless creature who just gets up and says some stuff each week. I still hope for my kids, definitely. And there's times where I choose them in situations over something you might be like, oh, that's not particularly Christian of you, Jonty. You should have kept that, you know, Christian song on the speaker instead of changing it to one of their favourite whatever type songs. Yeah, Bluey. Yeah. Oh, so much. Anyway. That's, yeah, distracting. Well, let's go. But there's this idea that essentially the more you invest, the more you will hope. And that's just a reality of our life. We compromise things, we make choices for things. And if we allow those, in those times when our values are forcefully colliding, if we consistently choose one way, we will naturally move in that direction. I've just got a verse up here from Romans chapter 6. It's verse 16. It says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Taking your kids to sports training is not sin. Don't read that far into what I'm saying. What I'm trying to communicate is that if we consistently choose something that is not actually leading us closer to God, and if we continually compromise on those things which actually may lead to our development and growth and maturity, we're at risk, is the reality. We speak about being resilient disciples. If we're continually choosing something that doesn't move us closer to God, we become vulnerable disciples. And that's just the reality. It is what it is. The decisions we make impact our hope. You compromise your family for work enough times, and work will become more important for you. You compromise the gym for sleep enough times, and eventually sleep will become more important for you. You compromise obedience for worldly desires enough time, and eventually worldly desires will become more important to you. We can't really speak about it more plainly than that in many ways. There's this idea in neurology, not a doctor, but essentially that neurons that fire together wire together. Has anyone heard that phrase? It's this idea that things connect in your brain, and if they're all firing at the same time, you're more likely to go down a certain path again and again and again and again, because your brain gets essentially wired for them to all take you in that direction. This is essentially speaking to that concept. This is how science tries to explain the concept that I'm talking to, and it does it probably a lot better than I am. But the reality is the same when you invert the situation, that if you consistently compromise work for family enough times, eventually family will become more important for you. If you compromise sleep for the gym enough times, eventually the gym will become more important for you. If you compromise worldly desires for obedience enough times, eventually worldly desires will become less important for you. We get to make a choice. What are we doing with those choices? And you might go, Jonty, this is so much science jargon, it's just process, and what happened to the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you something really unique about the Holy Spirit and this idea that neurons that fire together wire together is that when the Holy Spirit comes and he lands in your life, all of a sudden there's this opportunity. I know this is probably not scientifically proven, but there's this opportunity that we have this other force that is working in us to bring about hope in Jesus. So if we've got these two camps where I've consistently invested in here, not knowing who Jesus was, and all of a sudden I go, oh, Jesus is something, and I accept him into my life, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and he essentially begins to rewire our brain. There's a verse in Romans that probably says it better. Again, as I said, the Bible's better than me. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Whose power? That wasn't rhetorical.
Yeah, thanks.
Thanks. That's good. So it's not actually all in our power. I get that there's, it could feel like that. You're saying, John T, I have to make a decision here instead of here. That's all in my power. But we have an advocate that's actually fighting for us in that space as well. We have somebody, a person, a personality, part of the Godhead, which is three in one. Hardcore confusing, I get that. But essentially what it means is that we have someone who is fighting within us, if we've accepted Jesus, to reorient our desires towards Jesus. To reorient our desires and decisions towards following him in this foolish hope that one day the grace that will be revealed to me in Jesus Christ is actually going to happen for me. That's the power that we believe in. It's not all this like intentional decision here, here, hardcore works. I've got to go hard. We've got someone that is fighting alongside us and with us, which doesn't mean don't fight. It doesn't mean don't use your strength. Absolutely, it means use your strength. But it means remember that there is a God who is working with you in that and it can actually break through some of these things which might seem foolish to the world. He can actually do that. He is God. He's more powerful than we are. So if we continue to compromise on things, we've got an opportunity to build our hope, which is sort of the last slide that I wanted to talk through. You probably already got this idea, hopefully, from what I'm saying. But essentially, how do we build our hope? I would say we choose obedience. If you think about it, I think that it's called a virtuous cycle. Like one feeds into the next. Can anyone, is that right? I think it's that. Anyway, maybe I shouldn't try and say things. But essentially, one builds the other. So if you have hope, that will lead to obedience. If you choose obedience, that will lead to hope. If you then continue to choose hope, that will lead to obedience. And it goes on and on and on and on, right? It's this idea that one cannot be disconnected from the other. And that by choosing something like obedience will actually give us more hope. And that by having more hope, that will allow us to choose obedience again. And we've got the Holy Spirit sitting in there working with us in that space as well. And so you might go, well, how do I actually choose obedience? All of you probably have situations that are common enough in your life and you're going, I can figure out where that might land. 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9 says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. Sorry, I was reading ESV then. That's my bad. But there's a whole heap of stuff in the Bible that helps us understand where we're trajecting towards, who we're trajecting towards, how we make a decision between this and that. It's not black and white. You will all know that in your life. It's not you come across this situation scenario and it is so obvious that you therefore need to do this. But in our pursuit of him and of his glory and of our hope that we have invested there, we want to continually be developing our ability to choose obedience alongside Holy Spirit as he works in us. So some of those things will be, do I buy my Mackie D's this week? Or do I give some money to some Christian organization, the church, otherwise, mission? In that moment, you've got this decision to go, well, my pleasure, or am I actually going to relinquish a level of control that I have and reprioritize? Tithing, you probably have heard me talk about it a fair bit, which is a bit funny coming from a pastor, but I'll say this and I'll say it again. My salary has literally no difference is made to my salary based on how much any of you give to the church. Literally zero. If you give a dollar, I get paid the same amount. If you give $1,000, I get paid the same amount. There's no self-interest in me for speaking about tithing. Jesus talks about it so much, not tithing specifically, but the risk of money and the vulnerability of money. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot have the love of money and also love God. He speaks about it again and again. The reason I want to share that is because prioritization of one of the most common worldly pursuits of money, if that sits there for you here and you haven't learned to give and you don't have a heart to give, I'm not saying to the church specifically, I'm just saying to give, and you don't have that, you have to wonder where your hope is sitting. It's pretty confronting, I get it. You're like, oh, what are you telling me I have to do something with my money? No, I'm not. Jesus is. So find a place to give. The church, somewhere else, doesn't really matter. But that forces you to actually have your values colliding about whether you choose money or whether you choose generosity. Generosity is a Christian attribute. As we pursue Jesus, we want to be growing in our generosity towards others, towards whatever it might be. Giving is a fantastic way of doing that because it helps us to prioritize God above ourselves. I can't tell you how much to give. You can decide that between yourselves and with God. There's no rule. I'm not a, you have to give 10% or else. Not at all. I think it's a lot about the heart, and it's about this space of, well, what is it actually going to take for me to reprioritize my time, my money, my energy, such that the actions I make consistently choose that side rather than this side, acknowledging the risk that if I keep choosing the other way, I will naturally traject in that momentum or with that momentum. Another one will be, well, should I wake up this morning an extra half an hour to read my Bible, or should I take the extra half an hour of sleep? You got to make the choice. It's not right and wrong binary. You have to do it every time. It's not that sort of thing. But it is something where if you're not making time for the Word and you're not making time for God to speak to you in the Word, when's He going to speak to you? And if you choose something that's super tangible like sleep, and I get it, we all do need sleep. I understand that. But if you choose that again and again and again, you're prioritizing what is seen instead of what is unseen. We want to be people who prioritize the hope that we have in God above all else. Because that's essentially what He asks of us. On the weekend, when you're sitting there on the couch watching the footy, which sucked last night because the Crows got spanked by the Power. But there'll be times where you're sitting in... No, that's enough of that. I rebuke that. Well, I'm not happy anyway. I've been a bit dark all day. You'll have times where you'll be like, I've had a massive week. I just want to sit on the couch all weekend and do nothing. Sometimes that will be the right decision. If you choose every single weekend to just choose the couch over friendships, over relationships, over walking outside, you will end up with a heart that is probably pretty self-focused. If any time you get to yourself, it's spent on you, where do you think you're going to end up thinking? About you, about me. I'm going to say it so many times. I really feel like there is something in the closer we move to God, the more our heart is postured towards others. It's just a pattern that's all through the Bible. It's my lived experience. It's one of the reasons I essentially changed from having my parents' faith to my own, is looking at my parents' posture in their Christian life and going, man, you guys don't think about me enough. You think about people that are beyond this family unit as well. We always had people coming through our house, heaps of people coming through, all sorts. People that I was like, that's a pretty crazy decision, Mum and Dad, to have young kids and have these wild backgrounds being introduced into those areas. But what did it teach me? It taught me that Christianity is not only about, you know, me, our family, that's it, let's do this. There's something bigger, right? There's something beyond. Prayer is a great way. Just spend time with God. Singing, sitting, walking through nature, wherever it might be that you connect with Him. If you can choose with a level of regularity to engage with God, it's a pretty good chance that it'll help your focus be on God. Is it the moment where you wake up and you just throw something out and you just go, God, may my hope be grounded more in you today? Maybe. And maybe that's all it needs to be. It's a reposturing, it's an intentional decision to have rhythms in our life that bring us back to God. That's why I think we also have grace, and we say grace at the table. Most of the times in my household, you've got people talking here, people talking there, trying to get some things up to God real quick. You're hoping that He hears through the noise of the screams. But what it does is it brings us all back to something that is focused a little bit on Jesus. And there's moments where you go, okay, I'm about to pray. Oh, I actually also want to add that in. Where if you didn't have that rhythm of saying grace before dinner, that opportunity will less likely to exist. Do you have to say grace before you eat? No, it's not a rule. It's about having these rhythms and things in our life that draw us back closer to Him. Because in that, our hope is built. As our hope is built, our obedience is built. There's a question in here that Peter essentially proposes to you. which is always make sure that you can give a reason for the hope that is in you. Someone at some point will probably ask you that question. Not with that language. There is going to be no one who doesn't have a Christian background who's going to phrase it like that. But for those of us who have been Christians for long enough, we understand the concept of the question that may come our way. Happened in Kairos. I'm sure people would have been talking about it. Someone's presented, well, why are you different? Why are we getting, 900 dozen cookies? What's about that? Why is that different? Same as I had with my parents. Why are you inviting other people in? That's that question of, well, what is the reason for what you're doing? Why do you do that? That's dumb. That's not tangible. That's not something you can feel or touch or make sense. Like, you're not building your own empire. You're building someone else's empire. Why are you doing that? And it's at that point, we can either choose to go, oh, I didn't do much on the weekend. I sort of just sat around, probably same as you did, watch the Crows, they laughed, that sucked. Or we can actually take that opportunity and go, well, I actually went to church. I saw someone. Or, I've been thinking about Kairos Ministry recently. Our church has gone in and they've been baking a stack of cookies for people. And isn't that great that they're doing that? And just opening these little opportunities. And someone might go, that's weird. Or they might go, you're dumb. That's fine. That's not real. We can actually manage our input. What we can't manage is what God does with that. Does that make sense? We really want to be able to hold that and go, I want to get 20 salvations this year and a couple of different baptisms. And that would be great through that. We've got no control in that space. What we can do is faithfully preach the gospel message when we get the opportunity. We can give a reason for the hope that we have. And in that, we'll see what God does and how he convicts. And as we are willing to talk about it more, I think you'll find that your hope in him is built. You've invested more in that hope. You've got a lot more to lose, which also means in many ways you have a lot more to gain. So I want to encourage you, as we spend time, we've still got 3 more weeks of 1 Peter, start choosing hope. Continue choosing hope. Think about those spaces in your life where you can make a decision that is going to naturally help you traject in that way. Ask Holy Spirit to come and work in you and develop you and have that focus on Jesus and on his resurrection above all else. Ask him to help you put your eyes on the things that are unseen and make absolutely no sense to the world. But in the end, you've got a resurrection that's coming your way. You've got eternal life with Jesus that's coming your way. It's foolish. It's eggs in one basket. It's unseen. But there will come a time where we believe as followers of Jesus that salvation will be ours. That we will rise again, we will see Jesus face to face. Imagine having all of that, doubt that sits in all of us at times, which is, oh, is Jesus real? Isn't he real? Imagine having all of that wiped away in an instant where you literally get to see Jesus in front of you. Thomas doubted. And Jesus said, touch my side, see my hands. This is real. That will come to everyone. And at that point in time, we get to make a decision that is the suffering that we have chosen for our good or for God's glory? There's this weird verse that sits in 1 Peter that has captured my imagination, is probably the best way of saying it. But for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What's that saying? So that's verse 17. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There's probably a stack of ways you can interpret this, I'm sure. The thing that I was wrestling with in that space was, is he saying that suffering brings an opportunity that you can't get in many other ways to find out where your hope really is? That means you actually have a chance in this life to choose hope, compared to if you do the wrong thing consistently and you die, and all of a sudden you don't get that choice anymore. That choice has been made by the way that you've lived and who you've put your faith in. It is better to, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We want to build our hope. We want him to be the focus of our lives. Above all else, detached from all else, we want to become resilient disciples, and we can do that with our choices that we make day in, day out. that's the encouragement for you all. It's great to have the kids here. If the band just want to get up, we'll finish up with a couple of songs and then we'll get into some food afterwards.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.